Good morning. I hope you had an enjoyable holiday and continue to have one for what's left of it. And this morning I'd like to read with you from Matthew's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2. We'll start reading from Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then drop down to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who saw the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I've read a fair amount, but the story is well known to you, and sometimes you have to read. The best thing is to read it instead of trying to tell it after. Now, it's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, when it says in verse 1, the book of the genealogy, the word for the genealogy is actually the word Genesis. So you could read it like this, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that immediately reminds us, of course, of the book of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth. And I just want to say right from the start that there is a God in heaven that made all things and that made you and me as well. A personal God, not some kind of a impersonal force, but a personal God that made this world and that made you and me also. But we know the story of the Old Testament, how that man sinned. Sin came in, and then God, he eventually brought in the flood in the days of Noah. And then after the flood, man rebelled against God. And God started his story with the nation of Israel. He picked out Abraham, and then eventually he redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he gave them the law, and they broke the law, and the nation was carried eventually away to Babylon because of their sins. And so when you come to the end of the Old Testament, there seems to be no hope for mankind, no hope for the nation of Israel, apart from the promised Messiah. And this is exactly where Matthew's gospel picks up on. It is, as it were, we get Genesis 1 all over again, but now God is going to do it another way. His way, the way of the Messiah. There's only one hope for Israel. There's only one hope for this world. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And I just want to say this right from the start. If you're here and you look at your life and you look back over your life, can you honestly say that you have obeyed the Lord your God from the day you were born? Can you honestly say that you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Because this is what the law commands. The whole law is summed up in that commandment and the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're honest, you will have to admit, no, I did not do that. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why God starts his new Genesis. The book Genesis means origin or beginnings. And God wants to make a new beginning with you too. But that means you have to deny your old life. That means you have to acknowledge before God that up till now, you have not lived the life you should live. Now, also notice that in verse 1, that the Lord Jesus is called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then if you go, we won't look this up, but if you check this out on the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, he is called there also the Son of Adam, the Son of God. The Son of David means that he is the king. David was the king. And David was promised that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, the King. So the Lord Jesus is the King. The son of Abraham, that makes him a Hebrew. The Lord Jesus was a Hebrew, a true Jew. Then he is called the son of Adam, and that means he is man. And then he is called the son of God, and that means he's God. So here then we see in these two chapters how that God came down, Emmanuel. That's another one of his names that he receives at his birth. Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he becomes a man. God has come down to become a man. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, you find 5 quotes from the Old Testament. And we read that in verse 23, which is a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And then you see a quote in chapter 2, verse 6 from the Old Testament. And one in chapters 2, verse 15. One in chapter 2, verse 18. And then one in chapter 2, verse 23. And I want to look at this morning. And what we can learn from this, and of course a bit of the events surrounding these quotes and this narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You will see in verse 16 of chapter 1, we didn't read that, that it says there at the end of the genealogy, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now the words "of whom," that is not apparent in English, but in the Greek that is feminine. So when it says "of whom," that means not of Joseph, but it means of Mary, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So this is the genealogy of Joseph, but Joseph was not the real father of the Lord Jesus. He was the legal father. And so he was known, the Lord Jesus was known in Israel as the son of Joseph. But you find that Matthew's gospel emphasizes the virgin birth. Why is that so important? Notice in verse 16, we have one emphasis, of whom, that is of Mary. Then in verse 18 it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So before there were any sexual relations, the Lord Jesus was conceived already of the Holy Spirit. That's the third point in verse 20. And also verse 18 it says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And that is the most unique thing about the conception, the birth of the Lord Jesus. It is not only that there was no man involved, but that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that is what made him holy, separate from sin. Now, in order for the Holy Spirit to conceive him, there could be no man involved. And so the Lord Jesus, in order to become our Savior, he had to be without sin himself. Not only that he did no sin, but that there was no sin in him, that he had no sin nature, that he could not sin. The Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It's like Luke's gospel says in Luke 1 verse 35, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That's why. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The glory of God is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find in verse 23 another emphasis upon the virgin birth by quoting from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 7, God gave a sign to the house of Israel. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so this was a literal prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and it is literally fulfilled here in Matthew's Gospel, in the New Testament. Now this is a very important point, that the Lord Jesus, this is also emphasized in Matthew's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. These prophecies were given 700 years before in Isaiah. 700 years before. There is no other prophet or person in the world of whom things were said to the minutest details 700 to 1,000 years before he was born. Prophecies were given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and they were fulfilled in detail in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a very solid argument for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be honest to yourself, you have to at least investigate this for yourself. The Lord gave us these signs that it might help us to believe it. This is one of the greatest points of defense for the Christian faith. None of those things were said about Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any other self-proclaimed prophet or great man, but it was said about the Lord Jesus. And so we find also in verse 21, it says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Jehovah or Yahweh, is salvation. The Lord Jesus came, and he came on a rescue mission. He came as a personal savior for personal people like you and me. He is interested in you, and he's interested in me. He came to save them, not from their trouble, from their difficult circumstances, but from their sins. You know what our problem is? Mankind's problem is sin. That's the problem. It's not somebody else's problem, not somebody else's fault, but you have to acknowledge your own sin before God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever faced up to your own sin? You can blame it on your parents or on your upbringing or on your environment, or on whatever. But God wants you to face your own sin. And if you do that, if you acknowledge before God, yes, I am a sinner, then you can turn your eyes and you can realize that the Lord Jesus came to save people like you and me. It's like the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Well, what do you think of that? That the Lord Jesus, in order to become a savior of sinners, he had to become a man. His name, Jesus, is the name he had as a man. And he still has that name. And he will have that name forever and ever. But then he's also called Emmanuel, in the quote in verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to us, with us. God and man in one person. God became a personal God, became a little baby. You know, we're so used to, and most of us are so familiar with this, but it's such a tremendous thing. Such a vulnerable little baby the Lord Jesus became. He was willing. He humbled himself so much that he took that place. You know, also, you can imagine what this would have all meant for Joseph and Mary, just as a practical note. Can you imagine what it would have meant for Mary to experience this? Her immediate thought could have been rejection by society, because society, you couldn't explain to them that this was a virgin birth. She could have been stoned had Joseph not been a just man and had he minded to put her away secretly. Just one thing to understand here. In those days, a marriage ceremony was performed, and then the couple was considered married, but they would live about another year separate, and they would stay in their parents' house. And that is the betrothal period. And that is what we find here. And so that's why the Lord says to Joseph, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, because she was his wife legally. But they had not come together yet and lived together. And so this is not anything strange to that society. Notice also that the importance of moral purity. Had Joseph and Mary been living promiscuous lifestyles, they could never have been used by God in this kind of thing. Now, that doesn't mean that God cannot forgive. This is a lesson to us as well. Christians, God places enormous value on moral purity. That's God's mind, that you stay morally pure for your future husband, for your future wife. Had Mary been not a virgin, she could not have been the mother of the Lord Jesus. Just a practical note. The Bible says a lot about moral purity. Then let's go to the chapter 2. And it says there that those wise men came from the east. It doesn't say anywhere there were three. It doesn't say anywhere there were kings. That's all additions that have come about over the centuries. We would like to know more about them. But they saw his star. Now, what kind of a star was this? Notice in verse 2. They say, we have seen his star. And then in verse 9, it says, and when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. That's not an ordinary star, because stars don't indicate to you what house somebody is in. And stars are not stars, things that you can follow. And if a star would come down to this earth would be gone. So what kind of a star is this? Well, when you think of the Old Testament, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. What was it in the Old Testament that went before the children of Israel? Was it not the cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire by night? You might say, well, why then is it called a star? Well, you have to remember that these wise men were not familiar with the pillar of cloud. They had seen his star. And maybe it also refers back to what in the prophecy of Balaam, there shall a star arise out of Jacob. Just let me look it up. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So perhaps this star was the glory of God in some miraculous way, showing them the way. I don't think it was an ordinary star. Like there were some people have tried to explain this as some kind of planets were lined up. But this was a miracle from God. And so these men, they came there. And we know that it says in verse 3 that Herod and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. So even the nation of Israel wasn't ready for this Messiah to come. And then in verse 5, Herod asked the scribes where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And we find again a literal prophecy from Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, being literally fulfilled here in Matthew's gospel. Also, all these five quotes, when you go back and look at the context in the Old Testament, they're all given in the context of the people of Israel being oppressed by foreigners and suffering under the hands of enemies. And so we find also that in Matthew's gospel, the people of Israel are suffering under the hands of the Romans. And it says that the Lord Jesus will be a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, if you go to Micah 5, verse 2, there's an additional sentence there, and it says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So this ruler is from everlasting. Again, he's not just a ruler, but he is God himself. Notice also that these prophecies are literally fulfilled. Suppose that the Old Testament saints were looking at these prophecies, and they read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they read the town of Bethlehem. What were they supposed to think? That this is a literal town of Bethlehem, or some kind of spiritualized town or figurative town? No, this was a literal town, Bethlehem. And the prophecies that have been fulfilled at the first coming of Christ have been literally fulfilled. They pierced his hands and his feet. That's not figurative language. That happened literally. So does that not give us much reason to believe that the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the second coming of Christ are also going to be fulfilled literally? Very persuasive, isn't it? Very, very, very strong arguments for the literal fulfillment of prophecies. See, the devil wants to always try to make us explain things away. Has God said, he said in the Garden of Eden. Has God said. Don't take it so seriously. Just, it's figurative language. That's what he does about creation. He wants us to think that the creation story is not real. It's just mythological talk. Just, you don't have to take it literally. The same he does about the prophecies of Scripture concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. But if we want to understand the scripture spiritually, we have to take them literally. So here then is a second fulfillment. Not only was it said how he would be born of a literal virgin, but also where he would be born. And then we find that in verse 11, they come, these wise men, they come to the child. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They don't worship Mary. And by the way, I just want to backtrack here to the last verse of chapter 1. For those of you who might think that Mary stayed a perpetual virgin, it says in verse 25 that Joseph did not know her, that is, had no sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. What does that mean? That after the Lord Jesus was born, there were just normal marital relations between Joseph and Mary. That's what it means. And also we read in Matthew 13, verse 55, I believe it is, that the Lord Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. It's very important. So we also learn from that that Mary was not just a virgin when the Lord Jesus was conceived, but that whole time that Mary was pregnant of the Lord Jesus, she was a virgin. And after the Lord Jesus was born, an ordinary marriage just took place, and Mary and Joseph lived as any other husband and wife would live together. Just a side note. So they came, in verse 11 of chapter 2, they came and fell down and worshipped him. And then it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now if you go to Isaiah 60, there's a prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and it says there, in verse 6, that the Gentiles shall come, and they shall offer him gold and incense. Frankincense is the same as incense. Gold and incense. But it doesn't say anything about myrrh. What does that mean? That here they come, and gold speaks of deity or royalty of the Lord Jesus. Incense speaks of the fragrance of the Lord's life before his God and Father. Because the priests, they would go into the temple and offer incense on the altar of incense. It speaks of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pleasure that God had in his Son. And myrrh was used for the embalming of the dead. And that speaks of his death. But in Isaiah 60, we see there about the Lord's second coming. And when he comes a second time, he will die no more. Then it will be just gold and incense. What a Savior we have. And so this is a little prelude, a little picture, a little foretaste of the fact that the Gentiles shall come and worship him. But here they believe it. They fall down before a child and they worship him. And then we find in the next few verses how that Herod, who was a terrible man, the emperor of Rome said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. Because Herod, he killed a few of his own sons and his wife. And Herod was a convert to Judaism. So if you were a pig, you were pretty safe because Jews don't eat pigs. So he said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. And so this was nothing special for Herod to just kill these children. We don't know how many, but I take it a few dozen. Then it says a very strange prophecy is fulfilled in verse 15. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken out by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. You see, God, he told Joseph, take the mother and the child, take it to Egypt, and then later on they would come back. And then this strange text is quoted. Now here we find then a literal prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, with a typological fulfillment. That is, if you go back to Hosea 11, we don't have much time, so I'm not going to look it up, but you can check it out for yourself. You will see very clearly that it speaks about Israel. Israel is that son. He's also called in Exodus 4, verse 22, the firstborn son of God, Israel. But now here this is applied to the Lord Jesus. And what does that teach us? That God sometimes uses scriptures from the Old Testament, a literal prophecy, and it is fulfilled in type in the Lord Jesus himself. What does God do with the Lord Jesus? The circumstances around the birth of the Lord Jesus are very similar to the circumstances around the birth of Moses. There was a nation that oppressed them. In both cases, there was Moses, a little baby, the hope for Israel. There was slavery. There were many things the same. And so the God is going to start again with the history of Israel, as it were, but this time he's going to do it through the Messiah. This is not an unknown concept in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 80 speaks about Israel as divine, but they failed, bringing forth no fruits for God. And then God says, he speaks about his own vine, the son of his right hand. The Lord Jesus said that too. I am the true vine, in opposition to the false vine, the Israel. Notice also in Isaiah, you find there, God talks there about his Israel being his rebellious children. God says, I will bring him my child, and upon his shoulders shall be the government. God talks there about Israel as his servant, but they failed. God will bring in his own servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this concept is very well known already in the Old Testament, and the Jews were familiar with that. So to apply this text speaking about Israel on the Lord Jesus was a familiar thing for the Jews to understand. Out of Egypt I called my son. Just like God called Israel out of Egypt, he redeemed the nation. So the Lord Jesus, he comes out of Egypt. And the Lord Jesus is going, God is going to redeem Israel through the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will be forever associated with the nation of Israel. So we have the first two quotes, a literal prophecy, a literal fulfillment. This quote, a literal prophecy, a typological fulfillment. Then notice at the fourth quote, after the Herod, he kills those children. And then it says in verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now if you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 40, verse 1, you find that when the Babylonians came and they gathered all the Jews, the captives, and they brought them all to a town called Ramah, which was on the border of Israel. And there they assembled them all and they let Jeremiah go. And then they took them off to Babylon. And many people were killed at that time. And so we find then Rachel, being the wife of Jacob in the Old Testament, considered one of the mothers of Israel. She is weeping for children that are no more. That are no more. You might say, well, how is that fulfilled here? This is a literal prophecy, and it is fulfilled in the New Testament by application. That means there are a few points of similarity. The similarity is that there is a foreign power occupying Israel in the days of Jeremiah, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and here the Romans are occupying Israel. There's a foreign king, he's killing many children. He's taking children away. And there's many mothers weeping for their children. So there are points of similarity. So it is scriptural to take Old Testament passages and apply them in the New Testament. So you can take application from the Word of God as well for your own life. So Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Also, the grave of Rachel was near Bethlehem. So here is another similarity. As it were, these children were killed and Rachel out there in the grave is weeping for them. And then we find in the last section of chapter 2, they come back to Israel. Notice that Joseph, he got four times a dream or an indication from God what he had to do. The first one was concerning his wife. That's what we need too. We need indication as to, from guidance from God as to who you're marrying. And the other three had to do with his family. We need guidance from God in that as well, don't we? Just a little practical lesson. And so they come back and they end up in Nazareth. And then it says in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Not the prophet, but prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now you can look anywhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and you will not find that quote. There's no verse in the Bible in the Old Testament. So you say, well, that must be wrong then. Well, this is what another type of fulfillment. To be of Nazareth meant Nazareth was a town where the Roman garrison of the northern regions of Galilee was stationed. The Romans were stationed in Galilee in Nazareth. So the rest of the Jews viewed Nazareth as a despised town because it was associated with the Romans, and they viewed many of its inhabitants as collaborators with the Romans. Also, it was not a very religious town like Jerusalem. And so anybody from Nazareth was looked down upon, despised. And the Lord Jesus himself became known as Jesus of Nazareth. That was his name. It was his name. Like Nathanael said in chapter 1 of John, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was just a bad town. And so the Lord Jesus, by that very association with Nazareth, was a despised person. And so you might as well read, of course we are not familiar with that, he shall be called a Nazarene, he shall be called a despised man. Now that is not a literal verse in the Old Testament, but it is a summary of Old Testament teaching. We find that in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, and many other texts, where we read the Messiah would be despised, rejected of men, reproached of men. So the summary of the Old Testament is a summary of an Old Testament teaching that he would be a despised person. And in the Jewish days, that was to say to be from Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus was from Nazareth. So he was despised. Now think about this world that the Lord Jesus came into. It was a world of hatred, of oppression, of corruption, of killing, of mistrust, of pride, of prejudice, anything bad. You know, we sometimes get, we like to have Christmas that, you know, that's nice and cozy and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the world the Lord Jesus came into. He came in a world that was full of misery. He came right where we were. And he came that he might save us from our sins. You know what, dear friend? If you're here this morning, you're not saved. He wants to enter into your world of misery. You say, well, I'm not that miserable. What about broken lives? What about broken lives? Some of you here have broken marriages. Broken relationships with your children, with brothers and sisters, with parents. Messed up lives. Maybe there's a situation you don't see a way out. If you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He came where you were. He's not like the gods of the skies, very impersonal. But he came down to where you were. There's only one Savior in this world. Christianity is the only faith that offers a Savior. It's the Lord Jesus himself. The only one. He's not only the right Savior, he's the only Savior. Every other religion says you have to save yourself. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you might score enough brownie points and God might let you into heaven. It's a self-do-it-yourself religion. The Lord Jesus wants to save you. You know, perhaps there are believers here. Not Christmas is not a happy time for everybody. Did you know that in Canada there's 150,000 homeless people around this time of the year? That's not a happy time for them. Homeless people and lonely people feel Christmas as a time of loneliness more than any other time of the year. Perhaps there's some believer here. You're going through a very difficult time. You can't see how next year you can live. God wants to mend your broken life there as well. Where does it start? It does start by acknowledging where you're wrong. Your sin. Believers sometimes too, they have to repent of their sins. And God wants to start anew with you and with me as well. That's why he came. Why don't you come to him today if you're not saved? And if you are saved and your life is not the way it should be, why not make this a time of restoration? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming in the world, that he came, that he loved us so much that he gave himself. Father, we pray that someone here today who is not saved may come to know him as his or her personal Savior. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work and use your word in the lives of each one of us as well as believers, and that we may draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this may also be a time of restoration in broken relationships, in broken lives. Father, we pray for these things, and we give you thanks for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.